For many, wanting to become a Christian is like needing to go to the dentist and being terrified to do so. Once you're there, the fears have dissipated. There are five popular misconceptions. First, the relation of the feelings to the decision which renders one a Christian. It's a myth that you must have a certain feeling, perhaps a feeling of despair or distress, followed by relief. The Bible does not demand any such feeling. The new birth does not depend upon emotions. They are subordinate. Repentance is an act of the will. I do what is evident I should do. I turn around because I'm heading in the wrong direction. This being the case, one may set out toward Jesus as calmly and deliberately as one would carry out any other important decision. From the record, that is what happened to James, Peter, and John. They straightway left their nets and followed him. Temperaments differ. One person is collected, another weeps. One person is visibly shaken, another is contained. Tears have little value unless they are a means toward cease to do evil and learn to do well. Sincerity does not necessarily have to either cry or laugh. It is what happens inwardly that counts, not a big outward show. I do not disparage emotion. Let people cry, let people laugh. But the new birth is neither a river of tears nor a gale of mirth. It is a revolution within. Duty isn't something you feel like doing or do not feel like doing. It is done or not done with reward or penalty. I pay a bill, not because I melt with tears or I overflow with joy, but because I should pay it. The Christian life is the right thing. Anything else is wrong. Second, the misconception about conviction of sin. So many labor under the legend that before it is possible to be a Christian, a person must enter a season of agony. The idea is that somehow God has to scare you. There is a moment when the sinner is convinced. I know I'm wrong. I know that my relationship to God has been difficult. I know there should be an immediate change. I know the course should be obedience, to go God's way. I've had my way, and the results are all losses. That is a sober moment. It is the moment when I come to myself and I say, I have sinned. Certainly, that moment can be resisted. It can be postponed, and the stress increases. That causes struggle and unhappiness. The Holy Spirit is there to persuade. Satan is there to urge, not now. It isn't a pleasant situation. It is one that must be resolved. The hurt is never imposed by God. The hurt is caused by personal, headstrong, and obstinate kicking against the pricks. You find peace when you submit. Getting nasty gets you nowhere. Choice must be made. It need not be painful. It isn't intended to be painful. Third, there is the dread of new duties, which is supposed the Christian life will involve. This often is a real scarecrow. The person who has never participated in public ceremonies fears, I will have to offer prayers before others. I will have to talk to so many people a day. I will have to be a preacher. And on it goes. Remember, God never lays burdens upon his children, which he does not also give strength and help to enable them to bear. Nor again does he expect one just born into the kingdom to take up without preparation, development, or experience the responsibilities and the burdens which pertain to maturity of Christian life. Give God credit for sense in these things. Sufficient unto the day. God measures burden with strength. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. Vain imaginations can handcuff you. It doesn't follow that should you become a Christian, you will have to be a preacher, or marry a preacher. I'll tell you this, if it is God's will for your life, you'll be the first to want to do it. And you won't be happy until you do it. Don't cross that bridge until you come to it. Decide the destiny of your soul first. Presently, you'll know what to do with your life, and God will fit you with the happiest of all choices. I didn't want to be a preacher, yet I've never known a moment of regret when it became clear to me that it was God's choice for me. Your feelings will change when you know Jesus. He is a shepherd, not a taskmaster. Get on the right side first, and then you will see things differently. Remember, he giveth more grace. Jesus makes it easier. He has helped me to be a pastor, an evangelist, a writer, a convention speaker, a radio and television minister, a college president. I was scared of it all. He understands and solves such fears. Take my word for it. Fourth, there is the misconception about giving up things. That can be a real frightening bugaboo. The Christian life is not a hair shirt sort of thing, planned to be uncomfortable. Satan does whisper, you'll never have another good time. It's sin to have fun. That is a favorite scare tactic of hell. The Christian life is not a calendar of gloom with an endless list of thou shalt nots. There are sacrifices, but they bring the fullest sense of satisfaction and joy. It's like giving up 100 associations for the one you love and want to marry. There's no fun in getting wrong answers. There's less fun in spraining your conscience than there is in spraining your ankle. There's more fun in helping people than there is in hurting people. It's even more fun to be healthy inside than it is to be healthy outside. And salvation is so important that whatever it takes is small sacrifice to have it. I'll tell you this, and Satan knows it's true. When you come to Jesus, you get far more than you give. Far, far more. There are new pleasures. The Bible will intrigue you far more than the old novels do. Exercising faith will excite you far more than the pleasures of sin for a season. I know that somber stone buildings scare you. I know that frowning clergy can turn you off. I know that hard benches and dismal music aren't the greatest incentives. Those are the wrappings. They get old and faded with age. Sometimes there isn't a reasonable facsimile to what you read in the Gospels, but get inside. Taste that the Lord is good. Jesus is a friend. Jesus is sociable. Jesus likes people. I like what I read about him, and I'm responsible to him. He says, be of good cheer. And I believe it and practice it. Try it, sir. Jesus can give you more fun than the devil can. Fifth, the misconception respecting the conditions of salvation. Some find it impossible to come to terms with creeds. Doctrines like predestination and total depravity frighten them. Now, a creed won't make you a Christian, lady. Doctrines are yardsticks. You and I must have measurements. I don't find the inch or the ounce objectionable, although I may not find myself as tall or as thin as I should like myself to be. I don't have to understand all about the Bible before I become a Christian. I'm going to have to leave a lot of it until I get on the other side. The first two pages of Genesis are so full of mystery and miracle that I'm going to need a lot of help. They are too big for me. But I don't have to be an expert in biblical research and scientific data to be saved. I'll have lots of time to understand, but I may not have another hour to be saved. So let's do first things first. Another thing frightens the unsaved. They think they have to join a denomination before they can have a certificate of new birth. Jesus never said, join the church and thou shalt be saved. Church membership is an asset, a further benefit. Salvation is your personal relationship with God. Get right with God first, then choose your family in Christ with which you feel best adjusted. Then there is the myth that you must make yourself good enough to become a Christian. If you could, you wouldn't need Calvary. I need forgiveness. I can't furnish it, but God can. I need cleansing. There isn't a thing I can do about it, but the blood can. Salvation isn't based on the moral test. It's based on my faith in Jesus, and that alone. The cross is for the worst and the best in town. Get to know Jesus, sir. You won't have trouble with the rest. God has made it simple. Satan wants you to think it's complicated. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. Sinner, your business is with Jesus, not with creeds or morals or sacraments or denominations. Faith is the condition. Trust Jesus. He becomes light, truth, all and in all. He makes you an heir of salvation. You won't feel like an outsider. Yield now to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. You'll be shown what to do. You're guaranteed comfort and counsel from start to finish. Jesus is your friend, sir. Remember that. That's what salvation is about. So now, it's your will. That must be surrendered. You must do what is right to do. To reject Jesus is eternally wrong. Be willing, and everything will fall into place. Christ will enter. The penalties are stiff. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. I wouldn't want that to happen to me. I don't want God down on me. And here is a warning. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is become guilty of all. It only takes one misstep when you're on your own, just one error. And I'm not that good. So I need Jesus. And here's the final word. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Don't gamble with your soul. You're only a breath away from eternity at any time. This is the time. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So, how can you lose? We're very close to the throne at this moment. Yet we're told to approach boldly. That means with a sense of faith. So come. Come with your problems. Come with the cry for help in your soul. And we'll meet in the next 10 seconds.
There's room at the cross for you. For you.
Robert Hughes knelt with us as the long, long altar reached toward him at Long Beach, New York. He had been devoured by asthma. He's had a marvelous experience at the altar. I'm healed. I've not had one attack since Christmas, and what a relief. It's like being raised from the dead. 2 Corinthians 5:17 describes it, a new creature, and I thank God for the long, long altar. Mrs. Wilbert Bohan, there at Nacogdoches, Texas, brought her distress to these moments of heaven upon earth. Her husband had walked out. She says, he's coming home. I'm praising the Lord with all my heart. Betty Thompson, kneeling with us as the altar moves through Nassau and the Bahamas, West Indies, wants us to know, God worked a miracle for me. Now I don't have to run into a corner or to the ladies' room when in a crowd to avoid people and begin to scratch from an itch that no medicine could control. It's such a wonderful feeling of deliverance that no words are adequate to express this victory. So come now, let's all pray. Dear and wonderful Jesus, we confess thee to be the only begotten Son of God. Thou art our living Savior God. We thank thee for every good and perfect gift. They are thy kindnesses to us, and thou art rich in mercy. I ask thee as thy evangelist to intervene for so many who extend faith toward thee at this moment. I have gathered them to the long, long altar according to thy word. Let there be victory to the impoverishment of Satan's intent and claims. Reign among us as Prince of Glory. Grant revelation and insight to the seeker. It is an honor to serve thee, Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. I love to pray with you folk. I always feel that I'm kneeling right next to you. Jesus is present for thousands of us who are gathered in his name. I'm experiencing at this moment a strange but a strong guidance that a person in this audience has his misplaced a very important paper or set of papers. This person needs this document or documents immediately and has almost reached the level of panic trying to find them. Immediately you will be shown. Christ wants you to know that he careth for you. Such matters are of interest and concern to your master. He does not want you to be embarrassed. You will rejoice in this revelation of kindness and thoughtfulness to you. So praise him. Serve him with greater energy and joy. I'm his evangelist. This has been the meeting. There are no bulletins. There are no departments. This is a network fellowship gathered by the Holy Spirit and multiplied by the Holy Spirit. The meeting foreshadows the most important of all dates, the meeting in the air. Attendance there, as here, will be by the Spirit of God who calls us together. Let's regard this fellowship and anointing as very precious, and believe with me that it is not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.